continue in our study of the book of Genesis. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 15 tonight. And again, God is speaking to this man, this patriarch. He hasn't renamed him yet. His name is still Abram. And it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram. Now the question may be, after what things? You remember last week we talked about how he rescued his nephew Lot, and coming back from the slaughter he met this character by the name of Melchizedek, right? And Melchizedek was the king of Salem, and he was a type of Christ. Some say he was Christ. I don't know. I'll ask Jesus when I get there. He might have been. But even if he wasn't, he was a type of Christ. And Paul brings out all of that in the book of Hebrews we read last week. And so now he has met a type of Christ. And it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram. You know, you really can't get a word from God until you've met Jesus, can you? You know, Jesus is the bridge that bridges the communication between God and man. When Adam sinned, the communication was severed. The phone line was cut. And you've got a holy God and a sinful man, and they can't come together. Somebody has to bridge the gap. Jesus was called many of his titles, but one of them was mediator. Mediator is the one who talks to this person, talks to that person, and gets the two people communicating again. Amen? And he built that bridge on a cross 2,000 years ago, and when we come to Christ, all of a sudden, we now have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And so after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward. Hallelujah. I'm your shield, your exceeding great reward. Now, in a battle, the shield is used for defense. You got some big old guy coming at you with an axe. You want a shield. You may not be quick enough to dodge that thing. You want to be able to put that shield up and block that swing, or those, what do they call those things with the chain and the ball with the spikes on it? What are those called? Mace? Is that what it's called? Okay. Well, one of those things. And so, you know, you got one of those swinging at your head. You want to have something that can stop that kind of thing. And here he tells him, Abram, I am your shield. I am your shield. If God be for us, who can be against us? Amen? And so we have to understand that in this life, in this world, we are going to have tribulation. We're going to have things come against us. The Bible says in Ephesians, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So we don't have people coming at us with axes, but we have these fiery darts of the devil coming. And Paul said, faith is our shield. Amen? We put up our shield of faith. And so God is our shield. Faith in God is our shield. And I don't want to fight anybody without a shield. Do you? I need the shield of faith. I need it. And so the first thing he says to him, he came to him in this dream, in this vision, and the first thing he says is, do not be afraid. Isn't it interesting that he says, I'm your shield, and shield is faith, and fear is the opposite of faith? So it's a twofold statement here. It's get rid of the fear and embrace the faith. Amen? If you want to have the shield of faith, you have to get rid of the fear. Do not fear. I think Eddie can probably give you the statistics on how many times the statement fear not is in the Bible. Do you know off the top of your head, Eddie? That's right. Like this one. Yeah. All right. There you go. What'd you say? 684 in some form, but the actual word fear not, one for every day of the year, 365. So apparently, I mean, I'm not real smart sometimes, but apparently this is pretty high on God's list of things he wants us to know, doesn't it? Fear not. Do not be afraid. Don't freak out. Right? I always wanted to do a hippie version of the Bible. Don't freak out, man. You know? Just a little paraphrase. Don't freak out. I've got your back. I'm your shield. There are many things that make us afraid, but oftentimes it is the fear of the thing more than the thing that is the real threat. At one of my darkest hours of my life, I went and saw my former pastor, Brother Moon. You always want a man of God who can quote the word to you. I don't want someone, a pillow fluffer, as Kenneth Hagin called him, try to make you comfortable while you die. You want someone to speak a word over you. And he quoted, "I will not fear. What can man do to me?" And it just went right through me. I mean, it was what I needed to hear, you know. We have those times in our life where we get fearful. The devil knows right where to hit you. I mean, he does. And God's statement to Abram is God's statement to you and me. The Bible says we've been brought into the covenant that Abraham has through faith. We've been grafted into the tree. We are spiritual Jews. And because of that, every promise that God made to this man is a promise to me. So when I read this, I can personalize it. And I can say, God is saying to me, you can say, God is saying to me, don't be afraid, I am your shield. Amen? I'm your defense. Anything comes against you, it's going to ricochet off of me. I'm your shield. Don't be afraid. Fear extinguishes faith. Don't be afraid. I'm your shield. I love that, don't you? And then he goes on to say, and your exceeding great reward. Your exceeding great reward. I remember when we moved to Tahlequah in 1996. I had a house with structural damage. I couldn't sell it. I knew God wanted me in Tahlequah. I tried to do everything right, and finally, when nothing worked, I just said, I'm out of here. I came here, I was so poor, I didn't have a job. Abandoned the house, knew I was going to have to file bankruptcy, didn't have a job, was working jobs that I really didn't like, but you got to do what you do. When you get here, you take what you can get. And I remember saying, Lord, I know I have a talent that you have given me in computers, and I know that there is a job out there where I could be a blessing and they can be a blessing to me. And it didn't fall in my lap the first day or the first month or the first year. But within about a year and a half, God redirected me, and it was the Lord. And you know, when you make a decision to do what God wants you to do, to go where God wants you to go, to do it God's way, there is a reward waiting. And I'm not one of these that's going to always preach prosperity. You're going to have some good times. You're going to have some bad times. But if you do it right, God will take care of you. That's all I'm saying. If you do it right, God will take care of you. He's our reward. The Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. See that yellow gremlin out there? That's called delighting yourself in the Lord. Now, that may not be the desire of your heart, but anyway, we'll leave it at that. But Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abraham said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born of my own house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Now, Abram is wanting an heir. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, I haven't had any kids. I want a son to carry on my name. Now, he didn't really know what he was asking at the time because he didn't really know. Sometimes I think God just puts it in our heart what to ask because he already knows what the answer is going to be. I've got a plan for you. Let me just put it in your heart so you can ask so I can reveal my plan. And that's basically what's happening here. And so God then tells him, he brought him outside, and he says, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Now, when God has a plan for you, it is always bigger than you. When I mean bigger than you, I mean bigger than your talent, your abilities, your capacity to comprehend what it's going to be. It's always bigger because it's got to be bigger so that God gets the glory. So that when it all comes to pass, you just kind of go, wow, look what God did. And you know, when we started Faith Fellowship, I just want to share a few things with you about this. Because any venture of faith, whatever you do, is a venture of faith. There will be no red carpet. There will be no contract where someone says, just sign here and we'll bring in the chairs and we'll get the building. And, you know, I mean, none of that happens. And there's no formula for it. It's kind of like having kids. You know, there's no manual to parents on how to raise kids. You just do it and muddle your way through it and hope you get it right, you know. And so when we... You know, and I went down, and we were living up on Morris, up on near Choctaw, and just about a block behind the place you're talking about there. And I had done children's ministry for two or three different churches and some youth ministry, and I walked down Choctaw to Word of Life. Now it's called Crossroads. And I walked around the building about eight times praying. I said, God, this is where I'm going to preach at. I didn't even know the people there. And walked back up Choctaw, went in the house, told my wife, God wants me to start a church. She said, you're crazy. You don't know anything about running a church. And needless to say, there was some opposition. What do you do? Okay, I've got a vision. I've got a goal. I've got a dream. I've got a calling. Now what do? I don't know. I don't know what I do. You start telling people your dream and your vision. You start telling them people. You start saying, God called me here, and I'm going to start a church, and I'm going to preach, and I know it's in me. I feel it in me. I know it's in me. I know the gift is there. It wants to come out. And you tell enough people, they will catch the vision, and someone will come alongside you and say, how can we do this? And I was ministering at 10 Killer Juvenile Detention Center, and I told the guy, and he goes, wow, that's awesome. What are we going to do? I said, well, I walked around this thing. He said, let's have a meeting with them, see if we can use their building. Okay. So we met with the pastor and said, if you'll let us use your building on Saturday nights, we'll make sure we clean up after ourselves and leave it in better condition than we got it. And we did. We did that for how long, Nola? About a year, I think. Neither did I. And of course, Nola was on loan, and we weren't about to steal her. But when we finally got our own building, I said, thank you, Nola. And she goes, what do you mean, thank you? And I said, well, you know, I'm not going to steal you. Well, I'll ask if I can go. And so she came with us. And the first building we had was a warehouse with a garage door. Thanks to the talented people who had more knowledge about fixing things than I did, we made it look a little bit like a sanctuary. And the first night we preached, we didn't have the sanctuary done, so it was a kind of a kitchen area that we're having. We had no air conditioning at the time, so they had windows all open and doors open. And I remember standing behind the pulpit preaching and reaching back and shaking some bug that was crawling up my back out. At the same time, oh, memories. Why am I telling you this? Because faith perseveres. Faith just keeps going. It doesn't look for a great miraculous sign. You just keep stepping out there, doing what you know God wants you to do, and watching God put the dominoes in place. Amen. And so he shows him the stars, something bigger than him, and says, this is gonna how it's going to happen. You're going to have descendants as much as the stars. And in verse 6, a verse that the Apostle Paul used as probably his tagline for the New Testament, the gospel according to grace, Romans, he said, and he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Don't let the devil beat you up. If you have to be perfect to go to heaven, guess what? It's going to be empty. Amen? We don't get to heaven by being perfect. We get to heaven by believing God, by taking him at his word. And Abram believed God. He showed him all these stars. Now, you know, we got street lights now. We got all this ambient light from street lights and car lights. You know, you need to go down, way down south, Texas, out in the middle west Texas, out in the middle of nowhere, and look up at the stars down there. I mean, you can see the cluster, the Milky Way, the haze, the blues, the blacks, the stars. And there are billions and billions of them. And he saw this from the arid deserts of the Middle East, these billions of stars, and he believed God. I'm going to have billions of descendants. How many you got now? I got none. You see, faith does not look at what you have. Faith looks at what God said. Amen? In fact, Sunday, we're going to be looking at a passage. How many of you guys ever went through spiritual drought before? Come on, be honest. Spiritual drought. I mean, just feeling like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. We're going to look at a text about spiritual drought, and I'm going to give you the answer to spiritual drought from this text that will just bless you Sunday. So don't miss it. Invite someone. And so he believed the Lord, and he accounted to him for righteousness. And then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. Now, one of the things God likes to do, and you'll see this all through the Bible, he likes to remind you what he's already done. R.W. Shambach says, I know what God's going to do tomorrow because I have a record of what he did yesterday. And he never changes. Amen? He said, I am the Lord, I change not. He said, the Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he did it then, he'll do it now. If he spoke it, he'll bring it to pass. God doesn't change. Amen? He's the same. Man changes, society changes, morals change, what's in and out changes, but God doesn't change. His attitude toward sin, his attitude toward faith, his ability to heal is the same. You say, well, how come God doesn't heal like he healed in the New Testament days? Because you ain't got enough faith. Amen? All right. I am not going down that road. We'll just leave that alone. But he said, I am the Lord that brought you out. You know, one of the things that you need to remind yourself sometimes when you begin to see something so big that you can't fathom how God can do it is you need to remind yourself what God has already done for you. Well, how's God going to do this? Well, how did he get you here? Oh, yeah. Well, how did he bring you here through this? Oh, yeah. Well, what about the time he did this for you? Oh, yeah. You know, and let what God has already done for you increase your faith. You know, the Bible says that it's line upon line, precept on precept, here a little, there a little. It's from glory to glory. Nobody goes from being a nobody to a giant minister of billions. You know, God doesn't work that way. That's not God's way. Amen? It's baby steps along the way because you got to make sure that you can handle it. You know, when they went into the promised land, the Bible says that God didn't drive out all of the people because the animals would have taken over, and then they would have had all these ferocious animals to deal with. And so God just drove a few of the Amorites or the Jebusites out, and they had to do it a little at a time so the land wouldn't be void of anybody and the animals overran it. And sometimes people want God to do something overnight, and they don't understand that you have got to take the land gradually lest the devil come in and overrun the vacant land. Amen? And so God is going to do it. He's going to do it in His time. He's going to do it His way. He's going to do it one step at a time. Be patient. God is not finished with us yet. Amen? And so He said, I'm the Lord that brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you the land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? And so he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought all these things to him, and he cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcass, Abram drove them away. And then when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, a horror and great darkness fell upon him. And then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nations whom they serve I will judge afterwards, and they shall come out of the great possession. They shall come out with great possessions. Now, Abram asked him, how do I know this is going to happen? And God tells him something that he's never going to see. 400 years from now, this is what's going to happen. God doesn't have to tell you anything. I mean, he really doesn't. You know, trust in the Lord. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He'll direct your path. God's not obligated to tell you anything. But if he does, sometimes he'll tell you things that you'll never even see in your lifetime. You know? I think of my grandmother who prayed for someone to carry on the torch. And she was looking at her sons and she was looking at all these other people. And some of them out there at Revival Tabernacle did. But some young grandson off in another state somewhere, you know? We don't ever know how God's going to do it. But God is going to do it. Amen. He will have a remnant. God will make a way. And so 400 years from now, Abram is going to be long gone. But God's promise to him is that not only am I going to do it, I'm going to give you the details of what's going to happen 400 years from now. And he says, and as for you, you shall go to your father in peace, and you shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And so here God gives him prophecy. You know, every time in the Bible, not every time, but many times in the Bible, someone is wanting to know about something that's going to happen tomorrow or next week, and the Holy Spirit will begin to say that, and then he'll begin to prophesy about something that's going to happen 100 or 1,000 years from now. That's just the way the Holy Spirit works. Once the prophecy starts flowing, sometimes these minor prophets will speak about someone locally that God's getting ready to destroy, and then he'll go into something about the last days. And that's just the way the Spirit of God moves and works. And so, and then it came to pass. Now, let me just say something about this trance. When he cut these offerings, and he laid them out before the Lord, and he kept the vultures off of them, this is what is called cutting a covenant with God. Amen? The whole idea of cutting a covenant is that you are dividing something so that each person has a part, and that these parts then become a covenant of union. And so here God comes down, he puts him in a trance, and he tells him, see, Abram sacrificed animals. He gave to God, and in return God gave back revelation knowledge of what was going to happen. In a covenant, you give and you receive. Amen. So Abram gave. He had this offering to God. And you know, the reason why many people wonder why they never receive from God is because they never give. They either don't give their time, they don't give their money, they don't give their energy, they don't give their love. They don't give a lot of things, you know. And the Bible says, you know, when we give, he gives more. That we can't outgive God. And so we should be in competition with God to give. Not just to get, but as a covenant relationship. Lord, I love you. I want to give this to you. I want to give my heart to you. I want to give my life to you. David said, I wish I had a cup from the water in Bethlehem. And the mighty men went out and risked their life to bring him that cup of water. He goes, how can I drink this now? These guys risked their life. And so what did he do with it? He gave it to God. He poured it as a drink offering to God. That's why David was so amazingly close to God, because every time he had something to give, he gave it to God. He's going down to the threshing floor of Araunah, and God says, you know, if you'll offer a sacrifice on the threshing floor of Araunah, I'll stop the plague. And Araunah says, you can have it. You can have my threshing floor. You can have the ox. You can have the instrument. He said, no, how can I give to God that which costs me nothing? I'll buy it from you. David was always giving of himself, giving of his time, giving his energy, giving his money, because he knew that you invest in God and God will bring it back to you. Amen? Invest in God and give to God. And so Abram obeyed God. He offered these animals on a sacrifice, and God gave him revelation knowledge of his future. Hallelujah. And so it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. And on the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river Egypt to the great river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadamites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaim and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. Now, this torch that came down, what under Jewish custom, when they would cut a covenant, they would walk in a figure eight around the covenant, zigzag in each person. And according to Jewish tradition, that when this torch went down, it just hovered and it made the figure eight. But Abram didn't make the figure eight. Abram didn't walk. He didn't do anything, because it was a one-sided covenant. Well, that's the best kind, isn't it? I'll do something for you. You don't have to do anything for me. What's the catch, right? All you got to do is believe. You know, God does all the hard stuff. All we got to do is believe. And so this torch making this figure eight, the Jewish custom of a covenant, and of course, what is eight? New beginnings, right? Eight is the number of new beginnings. And from this day forward, and this is the one chapter that every faithful Jew would point back to, because God gave the land to Israel. Genesis chapter 15. Guess what? It's still their land. And it's not just that little strip of land they have over there now. All the way from Egypt, all the way to the river Euphrates, which we would call Iraq right now, right? And so, and everywhere in between. And it was a one-sided covenant. God said, this is it. I'm giving you all of this. This is all yours and your descendants. That means Benjamin Netanyahu. That means the Jews today, right? His descendants. And so, well, you say, well, this is good, Brother Roger. How can I apply this to my life? How is this going to help me pay the bills? How am I going to get groceries out of this? You're going to trust God. He said, I am your shield, and I'm your great reward. You're going to put your faith in God, and you're going to sow in the good ground. You're going to sow sparingly? No, you're going to sow abundantly. Amen. If you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly, right? You sow abundantly, you reap abundantly. You reap what you sow. You can't outgive God. And so this week, just ask God, is there an area of my life that I need to give more in? My time, my energy, my money, my friendship, my phone calls. Is there an area of my life I need to begin to give more to God? You know, the Bible says, not as with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. You know, we're not doing it to be seen. We're not doing it to be heard. We're not going to advertise, oh, guess what I did? I gave so-and-so $20, or I did this, or I gave someone a ride. No, you don't do that. You do it as unto the Lord. And the Lord who sees in secret will reward you openly. Amen? Amen. I'm so glad God is my shield this morning, this evening, aren't you? I'm glad that shields are up. Right? Shields are up. I've raised the shields by putting my faith in God. And he said, he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for this opportunity to be reminded that you are our shield and our exceeding great reward. And Lord, before we can raise the shield, we have to diminish the fear. Help us, Lord, if there's anyone here living in fear, to just begin to help them to lay that fear at your feet tonight. Not be afraid of the arrows that fly by day or by night, but just to trust in the Lord with all their heart. Lean not to their own understanding, but just in all their ways acknowledge you and know that you will guide and direct their path. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming.